for this time for the ministry of God's Word. And it was a great privilege to be with you on Lord's Day for the message of the Gospel. I want to read with you tonight in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians and chapter number 3. Colossians and chapter number 3. And we'll commence to read at verse number 1. Colossians and chapter number 3. And commence to read at verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If every man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, all in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And we know that God will bless to us this portion from his own good word. And I'm sure many of us have looked at this epistle on many occasions and perhaps taken great delight in it. And really my thoughts tonight, if you want to put a title upon our message, I want to look tonight at the characteristics of a child of God. I really want to examine for a moment what Paul is saying to the church at Colossae is what he is looking upon, the characteristics of those who are saved. Really in my mind, my daughter got married recently. And you know, it's interesting when you look at photographs. And the camera, we often say, tells no lies. The camera will only take what's in front of it. But we can do things to make it appear as if it's, well, different than what it really is. But what I want to think tonight, and this is what's been upon my mind, the camera, when it takes a picture, it takes it as it's seen. And really, when we look at the snapshot tonight of the believer in Christ, I wonder what the snapshot of your life would be if we were to take a picture tonight of me. You see, sometimes we can act in a way that everything is rosy. Sometimes we give the appearance to everyone around us that our life is righteous. Our brother was praying for righteousness tonight. And I'm really encouraged tonight in our prayer meeting, when really the thoughts were there that we would live a more righteous life and we would live a more godly life. And really, that's the whole desire. But I wonder tonight now, if the snap camera was just a picture upon your life and mine, what would it portray? Would it portray the characteristics that Paul says to Colossae? That's really what I want to dwell upon tonight. I often think to myself, we're going to heaven. Great to be sure of a home in heaven. But tonight, how would we react if we knew of a certainty that by 12 o'clock tonight we were going to be in heaven? How would we react? Would we be any different than what we are just now? Perhaps in the minds of some, there's differences that should have sorted out. There's difficulties that I should have attended to. There's things in my life that, well, if I'm in heaven tonight, I'll not be back on earth to resolve them. And really, I want tonight just take a few moments to look at some of the characteristics in our lives. And Paul is writing here to an assembly in Asia. And Paul would remind them, he says, now this assembly in Colossae, it was established and it was established by the preaching and teaching of Epaphras. And Paul gives them that credit in chapter number 1 and verse 7. And when we look upon it, we learn from Epaphras what the wonderful foundation of stone that he set up. But remember this, while it was an assembly in Colossae, it was still the Lord's assembly. And remember, when those who are saved, it's those who are saved that make up the company of believers. And we know the principles, and I don't want to dwell too long on them tonight, we know the principles of gathering to the Lord's name, that out of the world we are saved by the grace of God, we are baptized and we are brought into fellowship. And we know that from the Apostles' doctrine in Acts of the Apostles, when we say there were those who were saved and they were added to the company and they went along according to the Apostles' doctrine. And tonight, it's nice to have clear, simple teaching of the reasons why we are gathered to the Lord's name. And we are unique. I don't care what anyone says. Take all over the world tonight. I don't believe that there's another place like the assembly of God's people on earth. And you know, we have different denominations. Let me say tonight, there are many true believers in other denominations, but they're missing out on the wonderful gathering to the Lord's name. And Paul would really say, as he establishes the truth that he prophesied, sounded out and started this wonderful assembly at Colossae, but Paul is coming now and he says, now, I'm speaking to you as those who are in Christ. But you know, also, in this assembly of Colossae, there was different styles of people. I'm always amazed that when you go into some companies, you get different classes of people. But you know, whenever we come into the assembly, we're all one. We're all one. You see, in society, and in places where we work, there's always the ladder. There's the road to the top. There's the man at the top. But you know, in God's assembly, we don't have that. We're all equal. We're all saints. We're all sinners saved by grace. And those characteristics that we have in the world are not seen in the assembly. No, no. But we see those of a like mind. And I want to say this. Perhaps there's difference of gift. Many have more gift than others. But I want to say this. Every one of the believers that's in the assembly are precious in the sight of God. And wonderful to think that when we look upon this assembly at Colossae, there was Philemon. Oh, he was a man who was a master. He was the one that hired slaves in the outside marketplace. But there was Onesimus. He was a slave. And it's amazing how they come together in the assembly at Colossae and they made up the number. So brethren and sisters, remember this. We cannot bring what we've got out in the world into the assembly. You see, there's people, and I've often heard of it in days past, when the master or the man who lived in the manor, perhaps the slave drove him to the meeting. But when they went into the assembly gathering, the slave or the master and the servant were both one, the same. And tonight, when Paul looks upon this, Paul is counteracting many of the things that we have in our outside life, and he's really counteracting them by the wonderful glories that we find in Christ. And brethren and sisters, I want to say this. When we look upon God's assembly, I hope we value it. It's an awful business, you know, when the door's shut. It's an awful business when we read in the Believer's Magazine, such and such an assembly closed due to lack of numbers. We look upon another assembly, it's closed. And you know, brethren and sisters, I always believe there will be assemblies until the Lord comes. I have no doubt about that. But we have to remember, we have to protect the assemblies of God's people. And tonight, I want to leave with you some of the characteristics that makes a child of God that is focused upon the assembly of God's people. You know, as I looked upon the chapter we have read tonight, or the book of Colossians, I'm doing a little study in Ephesians, and that's the reason why I came to Colossians. You say, well, you read in Colossians tonight. Well, I want to look and see that there's many resemblances to the church at Ephesus, seen here in the Colossian church. You know that when we come to Ephesians, we are told about the believers who are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's the standing that they have. But when you come to Colossians, we look upon believers on earth with their glorified head in heaven. You see tonight, little resemblance. Then we'd also look upon the believers in Christ in Ephesians. And when we come to Colossians, we see Christ in the believer. And then I notice another little link. There in the Ephesian epistle, we talk about the unity of the body of Christ. But when they come to the Colossian epistle, we see submission to Christ. Just little resemblance between the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae. And brethren and sisters, there might be differences in many of the assemblies. But remember this, we all have the same desire, don't we? And really, when we look upon the characteristics of the child of God, we're all different. We approach things in a different way, but there's a similarity when they look upon what our desires should be. And whether you come from a lower background in society, or whether you come from a higher background in a society, the characteristics are the same. Because Paul is bringing to our attention the characteristics of the child of God. And Colossians, now, when they come into the book of Colossians, just to give you an introduction, in chapters number 1 and 2, the focus of Paul to the church of Colossae is focused upon the doctrine of Christ's preeminence, putting Christ preeminent overall. And when you come into chapters 3 and 4, he focuses upon the believer's duty to Christ's preeminence. In other words, in chapters 1 and 2, he outlines the wonderful picture of the preeminence of Christ. And when we come to chapters 3 and 4, he's now saying, our duty as the believers looking upon that preeminent one, Christ himself. Now let us get down to the chapter, because that clock will go fast, I know. I want to look tonight at four actions that Paul brings to our attention in this chapter we have read tonight. Four actions. And I trust the youngest can take them away tonight just to digest them. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is in the very first verse, when Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, he says, seek those things which are above. We need to seek those things which are above. I'll park that for a moment. I want you to come to verse number 5, and there he tells us another action. He says to us to mortify our earthly members. Mortify, put to death our earthly members. And when they come to verse number 8, he not only says to seek those things which are above verse 1, or to mortify our earthly members in verse 5, but he says in verse number 8, put off our former practices. What does he say? But now ye also put off all these. And he goes through anger, wrath, malice, etc. So we're to put off our former practices. And finally, in verse number 12, I draw your attention to this. He says not to put off this time, but to put on. What does he say? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And he says those things which would be characteristic of the person of Christ. So tonight, four simple actions that we would look and say these are the characteristics that Paul would outline to the church of Colossae, saying, this is what I expect of a child of God. Now, I want just to draw the analogy if I can. If you met someone in the street, and he was dressed in sort of dungarees and working clothes, and you would say to him, now, what do you do for a job? You wouldn't expect him to turn around and say, well, I'm actually a bank manager. But why are you dressed like that? The appearance didn't match, you see. The appearance of what you saw and what his description was. I'm talking about in his working life, because there's no reason why a bank manager couldn't have a dungarees on. I'm sure many of them put them on after they go home from their work. But what I'm trying to draw attention to, brethren and sisters, that when we look into the chapter tonight and we examine ourselves, I wonder what we see. Do we see these characteristics? And we'll look, let us look at them in detail if we can. Because Paul, he leaves them in no doubt of what these characteristics really mean. So let us look, first of all, seek those things which are above. He tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, that if is not an if of doubt. It really means that this is something that we all as believers have. Wonderful to think that we have been risen with Christ. Wonderful to think that there was a night and a day in our life's experience when we rose with Christ. And tonight, since ye then were raised, ye are risen. It is a true fact. And we need to walk according to our standing. You know, I've been at many baptisms, spoke at many baptisms. But you know the one thing that I always try to stress? The water, going down into the waters of baptism, it does something. It describes something. Buried with Christ and raised in newness of life. In other words, you wouldn't expect someone who was baptized just to live the way they lived before. You really would expect a change. And I would have to say this now sometimes. Someone who's been reared in a very sheltered development or sheltered home. In other words, they were brought to the meetings and they were reared in a Christian home. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish the difference. I understand that. But I'll tell you, there is a difference. Because no matter how sheltered our lives might be and how sheltered our upbringing might be, when we go down into the waters of baptism and raised in newness of life, God expects us to live as those who are risen. It's not as if we live as we like. And the symbol of baptism, well, it was just an occasion. It happened and God said we had to do it. No. There was a symbolic message given to us that we were buried with Christ and we were raised again in newness of life. So whenever we look upon it, this is something that God has already accomplished. I mean, we're told about that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 7 to 9. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We look again, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. What a joy it is, brethren and sisters, that we can rejoice today, and we sing those words, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. That's where we stand today. We are risen with Christ. And if we have been raised up together, and we have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says. Now, brethren and sisters, a great privilege tonight to think that the moment that we are saved by the grace of God, in the moment that we occupied our pathway with obedience to his word, we are risen with Christ. And then we have a privilege. What's the privilege? The privilege is ours to seek those things which are above. That's what Paul's saying. It's a privilege to seek to do, to follow Christ. You see, we couldn't be as Christ. You see, we don't believe in sinless perfection. We believe today that while we're in the body, that we're still tainted by sin. But remember, there should still be a desire in our hearts to follow and seek Christ, and seek the things which are Christ. So, brethren and sisters, the first thing that I want you to bring to your attention, when we take the place of being a believer, we're different. In Titus, we're told as Paul would write to Titus, he's telling us there that we are a peculiar people. He tells us very clearly that God is bringing into this world a peculiar people. Peculiar in what way? Peculiar because of our birth. Oh, yes, born into the family of God. Peculiar in the thoughts that we have. Yes. But peculiar in our actions that we do. We are peculiar people, not because we're a holy Joe. Some people think you have to wear a garb just to be showing holiness. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But no, brothers and sisters, we're just sinners saved by grace. And wonderful joy it is to know that we are Christ, one of Christ's children, brought in to the family of God. What a privilege. And Paul says now, he's telling us, seek those things which are above. What blessings. What blessings. In Ephesians we are told, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Here, we are to seek them. So in Ephesians he's telling us what we got. Here he tells us what we're to do. And then he says, they're all within our grasp. I want to tell you this, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we think that many of the characteristics of a child of God are beyond the grasp. Beyond our grasp, they're not. I would expect someone who's saved from whatever background, and I know there's some have difficulties to struggle with. There's those who have been saved from the awful habit of drugs. There's those who have been saved from the awful thing called drink. And there's many evils. But you know, brothers and sisters, it's the grace of God that helps us to deal with those things. We couldn't do it on our own. And I remember not long after I was saved, a dear brother telling us, isn't it a good thing God saved us? I says, what do you mean? He says, well, if we'd have saved ourselves, we couldn't have stopped all of those things. It's only God that gives us the grace when we're saved by his matchless grace. So today, brothers and sisters, here are something that's within our grasp. They are our own. These things that we should treasure, where our treasure is, the Bible says, there is your heart also. So, I wonder today, as the camera shutter is closing, I wonder, is there a picture evolving of someone who's seeking those things which are above? Now, what do I mean? Do we think of Christ on a daily basis? Do we focus our minds upon his life? And his work, and his death, and his love. Brothers and sisters, I'm amazed sometimes. When I look at many of our young folks today, they don't seem to focus upon Christ. They're very much focused upon themselves and their career. I wouldn't despise anyone going after a career now. But I would say this, don't leave Christ out. Don't leave the aspects of Christ, because if we dwell upon Christ, I want to tell you, we'll become more Christ-like. You ever notice when you are in the company of someone, you begin to imitate them a wee bit? Do you ever notice that? The habits seem to be shared. You only have to live with your wife or your husband for a number of years. You begin to understand how to think. It's the same when we live with Christ. We begin to understand the thoughts of Christ. We then begin to appreciate what we are, who we are, and we will begin to appreciate the wonderful thoughts that Christ took my place, died in my stead. Surely there's much to dwell upon in his life. I know a dear brother who's gone to be with Christ, but he was a wonderful brother to sit down with and just to talk. And in every conversation, he could always bring the person of Christ into it. Oh, you know, there was something in his continual walk. He was able to look upon Christ and remember everything about him. So, we have to have thoughts of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. But we also should set our affections. He tells us, set our minds, set your affections in things above, not on things on earth. Our older brethren would tell us very clearly that when we're thinking about these eternal matters, make sure the pegs of the tent are not down into the ground too far. We're only dwelling on this world we're passing through. And when I look upon it, we should set our affections on things above. You know, there's one thing I'll tell you today, and I suffer from it as much as you do. It's amazing how the devil fills our minds full of things that we don't need. It's amazing how the devil would fill our minds full of things that are of no significance and of no value to the person of Christ. Have you ever read your Bible? Sit down to read your Bible, and an awful thought comes into your mind. You begin to wonder, is the dishwasher emptied? What time have I to go and collect the kids from school? What time is it I have that meeting tomorrow with the bank manager? It's amazing. The devil would just love to just swamp your minds full of all of the day-to-day things. Take your mind away from the person of Christ. Brethren and sisters, our minds, a valuable asset, and something that we really should desire to keep clear and keep right, and to keep on the person of the Lord Jesus. We should look at all things in the light of God's throne. I don't mean to say that we forget about the bank manager's visit, or we forget about the children. No, these things are all in their own place. But take time just to get into the mind of Christ. Oh, you know, I often think, when our brethren would ask, would you not like to go to the Holy Land to see the places where the Lord Jesus was? No, I have no real desire. But no, what I would love to do, I would just love to hear him preach. I would just love just to be in his presence, to hear him speak. I would love it to see how they were able to speak to a man and he came forth from the dead. How that a woman could come and touch his garment and she was cleansed. Those are the things that I would love to see. I know it's impossible to see them, but my mind focuses upon them. That means that my mind is full of Christ. And tonight, instead of looking at things from an earthly standpoint, we should be looking at them from a heavenly standpoint. Instead of looking upon things that are earthbound, we should be looking upon things that are heavenbound. You see, we are citizens of heaven. That's what we are. You know, where's our home? I know I refer to Ireland as my home. It's strange, isn't it? When are you going back home, I would say to folk. And I really mean back home in Ireland. But really, I have a home in heaven that's beyond that home. And you see, brethren and sisters, if we could focus upon the home that we're going to and the person we're going to meet, what a joy. What a joy to look into his blessed face. That's because I was seeking those things which are above. I'm seeking those things. I set my mind, I set my affections upon the person of Christ. I appreciate all that he's done for me. And tonight, I should live in accordance to that plan. You see, we cannot do this we cannot fill our minds full of Christ if our affections are not right. What I mean by this, brothers and sisters, we put more value upon wood than gold. We put more value upon earth than heaven. We put more value upon the world than Christ. You see, the snapshot, the picture, the camera is taking the photograph. I wonder what he would see. And tonight, I have to confess before you, I'm no better than you. But when I examine the scriptures that we have read tonight, the camera, when it just the shutter went, perhaps he would find us focusing upon the things of the world and not seeking those things which are above. And really, the photographer tonight, when he's taking the photograph, he tries his best to get the focus of attention that you are looking at the camera, not looking at something else. The camera is shining out tonight, and the focus should be for you to look upon Christ. He is our treasure, the lover of our souls, and think of it, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have trusted him for salvation. Now he is on the throne, and we should value him more. So, whenever we look into this chapter, Paul is reminding us now, he says, we have died with him. Tells us that, verse 3. Our position in the world, hidden with Christ, the things that interest the worldly man should not interest us now. They do, unfortunately. And I tell you, it's easy to get distracted. Oh, it's easy to get distracted. I have to make a confession. If I was going down the road from here to Connell, and there was a motorbike scrambling over the field, I'd be attracted to it. What's the attraction? Because I have an interest in it, you see. Or if there was a rally car going down the road, I'd be attracted to it. But brethren and sisters, I wonder today, as I look upon my Bible, am I attracted to it the same way? That's what Paul is saying. And when we look upon it, our position in the world, we're hidden with Christ. The things that interest the worldly man should not interest me. And the world, you see, they don't understand it. The world, and Paul would tell us in verse number 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. While the world doesn't understand these things is going to happen, we understand it. And the apostle reminds us in verse 4, this is what the future looks like. This is what's before us. Oh, brethren and sisters, have you ever painted a lovely picture of heaven to your neighbour? To the people you work with? The people you come in contact with? Oh, I tell you, if you met the Queen tomorrow being Wednesday, and you got the flight back up to Glasgow and you get back to Newcomnock on Thursday, you think we'd tell anybody you've been with the Queen? Would you? I tell you, the neighbour would know about it. Everybody, you come and count. Do you know where I was yesterday? I was in Buckingham Palace. I was in the presence of the Queen. Brethren and sisters, take the analogy to the person of Christ. When we're in His presence, do we bring back to those around us that we've been with Christ? And do we tell them about the wonderful future of the home in heaven? The place that God has prepared for us. The place, the mansions of glory. And I said to a meeting not so long ago, I was asked a question in a series of meetings up in Livingston. A man asked me, he says, what's heaven really like? I says, well, the Bible would tell me very clearly, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, that's heaven. He says, but the Muslim, do you not believe all these stories about the streets of gold and the houses? I says, no. I says, the Bible tells us little bits about it, but the Bible tells us more about the person who's there, Christ. That's what heaven is. See Christ. And brethren and sisters, Paul is bringing us to the point is, here's what the future looks like for us all. In contrast to this present life, that is hid will be revealed. All that is hid will be revealed when we appear with him in glory. Brethren and sisters, are you looking forward to heaven? Oh, I am. Oh, so someone, surely you enjoy life down here. Yes, I do. But there's one thing I'm looking forward to is heaven. Why? Why is heaven so wonderful? Because the man that died to save me, the man that paid the price for my sin, I'm going to with him and like him eternally. So brethren and sisters, surely tonight could I just whet your appetite. Not clocks going too fast. I've only got to the first point. When I look upon it, Paul is saying, seek those things which are above. I trust tonight that we'll think about the camera. Let us move on to the second point. Verse number 5, he says now, mortify therefore your members. Now what does he really mean? He's not talking about the members of the natural body. But he's speaking of the body of sin, the indwelling sin, which is a body consists of various members, which are parts of it. And really, when they think about it, we have to cut those things off, remove them. Those sinful things. It's not a mortification or destruction of the body of sin itself. It's where it is, where it lives, and where it dwells. And will, as long as the saints are in this world, as long as we're here, brothers and sisters, we have to continually cut ourselves off from the world. That doesn't mean to say we make ourselves exclusive. Some people believe that we have to be exclusive. We wouldn't sit down with an unbeliever. We wouldn't drink tea with an unbeliever. I've heard those things said over and over again. That's not what it's saying here. It's saying we have to cut ourselves off from those sinful lusts. Those sinful things. The deeds of the body or the sinful actions as to this life are conversations in this world. We have to cut ourselves off. Mortify those sins. There has to be a total denial of them. Brothers and sisters, I would really put it down to this. I would believe that here is Paul is saying, we need to abstain from those things that are sinful. And what are they? We'll look at them in a moment. But just to draw your attention for a moment, in verse number 3, he's telling us our standing, what we are in Christ. But you know, in verse 5, he tells us our state. He says, what we are in ourselves. In verse number 3, he tells us, our faith is in Christ. In verse number 5, he says, our response to God's grace. You see tonight, brothers and sisters, in verse 3 we died. In verse 5, they're put to death. And tonight as we look upon these evil things that are around us, and brothers and sisters, it's getting more difficult. I don't know about you, but I'm facing difficulties in every hand about certain things that are going on. And you know what people say? The government allow it. The government allow it. The laws of our land allow it. They allow fornication. Oh yes, they don't look upon it as sinful as a man and woman together who are not married. They don't look upon that as sin. And the Paul says, this awful sin of uncleanness and immorality, but to mortify ourselves from it. He also tells uncleanness of every sort. Uncleanness. Can I just dwell a wee moment on this now? Uncleanness. That doesn't mean about the uncleanness of our bodies. No, no. It's the uncleanness of the mind. The uncleanness of the words that we say. And the uncleanness of the acts that we perform. I wonder tonight, since we last met around the Word of God, has there been uncleanliness in our lives? Those little thoughts, evil thoughts. Evil, evil thoughts. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, what does Paul say? We have to deny them. We have to cut them off. Mortify them. Put them away. And tonight, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to go through these in detail because my time is running short. He says, all of the other impure actions as adultery, incest, sodomy, and every other unnatural lust, inordinate affection, which may intend passions, denotes strong, unbridled lust. He says, put them away. Evil concupiscence, covetousness. And I'll tell you tonight, some of these things they're not all just to do with fornication and adultery. It goes even deeper than that. It says covetousness. Oh, brother, have you ever thought about covetousness? Have you ever looked and said, oh, I would like that. I would like that. You see, it's a love of money, for example. It's the root of all evil. That insatisfiable desire of having more, more, more. That's what the world wants. Give me more. I tell you this, there's many believers, they just want to do it their way. And they want to do things their way. They want to live the Christian life their way. I would say, brothers and sisters, tonight, all of these things, these immoral covetousness and all of these sins, we have to remember, Paul says, mortify them. Put them to death. So we need to be careful, brothers and sisters. First of all, we're seeking those things which are above. Seek Christ. We need to be sure that we're mortifying those evil things that we once participated in, perhaps. Those things that come into our minds, we need to cut them off. But then we come down to verse 8. I might just get finished if I can. In verse number 8, he's told, now, I want you to put off our former practices. These are things that we used to be involved in. What does he say? Anger. Oh, the temper. I tell you, sometimes it's a hard one to put off, temper. You ever lost your temper? Oh, it's easy. Paul says now, put them off. What about wrath? The temporary burst of passion, that awful wrath that's seen in us, the malice, that which is malignant and hurtful to others. Oh, brethren and sisters, Paul says now, you need to put those things off. I couldn't help but think of Joseph's brethren. Remember they took Joseph, and I thought we can make a bob or two here. They took back to his father. An evil report and said some animal must have got him. Lie. Oh, a total lie. But you know the day came. The day came when they stand in front of Joseph. What was their plea? What was their cry to Joseph? Because Joseph was brought into a place of authority. They had to confess to Joseph, we are verily guilty. We're guilty of the crime that we have done. Brethren and sisters, tonight I want to bring this message to you from the heart, as it were, that the things that we once occupied in should not have any place in our Christian lives. And whenever we look upon it, blasphemy, harmful speech, filthy communication, and I tell you today it's very difficult to live in a world that's just corrupt with filthy communication. You ever been in the presence of people and they swear and they blaspheme? What do you do about it? Just pass it over. It's always nice, in a nice way, just to remind them that they're persecuting and they're making little of the person that's your Saviour. It's always good. And I believe that if you can put the marker down, sometimes you don't have any problems thereafter. And I can look into the presence of many people that I work with, and you know, there's times when I haven't dealt with it and it's come back to bite me. But there's times when I have dealt with it and God has given me grace. Because it comes back and says, oh, I apologize for speaking in such a way. So we must remember that when we look upon the speech and the awful, filthy communication that's going on around us, and sometimes it's easy to get caught up with filthy stories. It's easy sometimes just to laugh at a filthy joke. See, sometimes, brothers and sisters, what goes into our ears, it's going to penetrate into our mind. And Paul is saying, put off. Put those things off. But now ye also put off all these. And he was on to them all and every one. And we could spend some time in dealing with it, but I haven't got time. But you can look at them in yourself. I want to come to the last little thought. Put on those things which are characteristic of Christ. What he's saying in verse number 12, is it? Yes, where am I? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. We could go on tonight and spend another night in looking at some of these. But two things I want to draw attention to at the close of our meeting. The two things that I want to say is holiness and humbleness. You remember those, wouldn't you? Holiness. God commanded it. He says, sanctify yourselves, therefore be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord your God. Holiness is not running around with garb on you. It's not running around with a collar in your neck. No, no. It's not running around and as people use it, and I use it respectfully, call themselves a holy Joe. No, no, no. Holiness is what you get when you dwell in the presence of God. Because he is holy. He's holy. And we just should display holiness in every aspect of our life. We should be marked out in our village, in our town, in our street, wherever we are, as a person who's saved and sanctified and is holy. It's an example of holiness would really be in Christ himself. The writer to the Hebrews says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefined, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And he also says that holiness is a character of God, brethren and sisters, and it's necessary to worship God. There's many other things I could say about holiness, but really, could you just remember that little phrase, be ye holy, for I am holy. And humility, God requires it. Oh, brethren and sisters, don't be priding yourself in your humility. That's a sin in its own right. Oh, look at me, I'm just a poor mortal. No, no. Don't pride ourselves in humility. Display humility. As the Lord himself displayed it in his life. In Micah we read, he that showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Walk as a humble person. And Christ is the perfect example of humility when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. Oh, it's great to who displayed those two characteristics, brother and sisters, if only we would focus our minds upon it, I think we would see more blessing. Because I'll tell you tonight, they that display holiness and humility are displaying the characteristics of Christ. And how can we get more of it? By dwelling upon those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Mortify those evil things that are around us. And put off the former lust that we had, but put on that which is characteristics of Christ. I trust that these simple remarks might be helpful to us. And tonight that we take away from this little meeting, a little snapshot of what am I like when the camera shutters on me. What am I like as a child of God? Does it display these wonderful attributes, or does it say I need to do something about it? And sometimes when you get a picture back from the photography, you say, oh boy, so I need to do something about that. And brother, you'll pardon me, forgiveness expression, how many times we looked into a picture and said, I definitely need to lose some weight. Ever happened? See, the camera took a picture and it only displayed our overweight. What I'm trying to say this tonight, when we look into the camera of God's word, it'll display something. It'll display whether we're Christ and we're Christ exalting, or we're not displaying the characteristics of Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we come into thy presence at the close of our time together, and we thank thee for the prayers that have ascended to thee tonight. We trust that thou wilt hear and answer according to thy will. We thank thee for thy word that we have read and for the instruction that is given to us. We pray that we might be the better of it as we take these things to our own souls and to study them together, that we might seek to live for thee and we might focus our minds upon the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we live in an evil, wicked, ungodly world, but we know that Christ also lived here, and we know that the many temptations that he was facing, but we pray that thou wilt give us strength and help to face them in every one. And we as the people of God might be strengthened, and that we as an assembly here and also in Kilwinning might again display the true characteristics of Christ, and we might be strengthened in all things, that blessing might be brought to thy name. Remember us as we part a little later. We pray that thy hand be upon us and give us journey mercies, we pray. And for the refreshment that thou hast provided for us, we return your thanks and ask you to bless it to us as we give thanks for our time together. In the precious name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you again. I'm sorry I went over the time a wee bit, but you'll have to forgive me.